Life podcast. We truly hope you'll be inspired and challenged today. Now, let's dive into this message with the family at Pleasant Ridge.
We're going to be in the book of Luke here this morning. And we're going to take just a little short little break from Galatians, and we'll look at a couple things here. One about Palm Sunday here this morning, and then of course next week is Resurrection Sunday, so Lord willing, if we get a chance to meet, then we'll talk about our Lord's resurrection. But Luke chapter 19 here, and Jeff actually read some of the things here that we were going to look at, but I thought it would be really, really neat just kind of think about some of the stuff that we're going to look at as far as it concerns what does it mean to follow Jesus? What does it mean to follow the Lord, to follow Jesus, to say that you follow the Lord? I think that there's a lot of people in our world today that say, I follow Jesus. Jesus is my Savior. You know, however you want to word those things. But what does it mean to follow Jesus? And when we think about our Lord's triumphal entry and what took place, you might be wondering, what does that question have to do with the Lord entering into Jerusalem, riding on a colt, you know, heading into Jerusalem? What does that have to do with following Jesus? Actually, a lot. Because as we'll see here in our text here this morning, there was a lot of people in that crowd that were there. You had the Lord's disciples. To them, following Jesus, you know, they're there, they're thinking, hey, Jesus is going into Jerusalem, and he's going to set up shop, he's going to be the king, he's going to restore Jerusalem. But of course, we know that didn't happen, right? Our Lord went to his tragic death. You have Judas, who would betray our Lord. You have the disciples who would, you know, just in a short week's time, one would deny him, one would betray him, and the rest of the disciples would be scattered. They would be confused as what was happening. Others, you know, they may see Jesus as being a political figure. You know, they were there wanting Jesus to get rid of the Roman government. You know, maybe they had heard or seen some of the things that he was capable of doing. I mean, this guy, he's resurrected people from the dead. He heals people. He makes food. I mean, wow, that's amazing, right? Maybe he's the guy we've been waiting for to finally do what we've always been wanting. You have the Jewish leaders that were there at that time, only wanting to capture Jesus. I mean, they were looking for the opportunity to capture Jesus. And so you had all these people that were following Jesus, right? And so what does it really mean to follow Jesus? You know, when we think of this day, like Palm Sunday, there's so much that went on during that week. This is known as what's known as the Holy Week or the Passion Week of our Lord as he enters into Jerusalem and all the things that are going to take place leading up to his crucifixion and death and burial and resurrection. So why do you follow Jesus? Why do we follow him? And this is what I want you to take away with you today. We must follow Jesus because of who he is, not because of what he can do for us. There were a lot of people that were following Jesus that day, had their palm branches out, shouting Hosanna, but they were not there for the right reasons. And we know this because they're out there shouting Hosanna, 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 right? But then only in a few days later, they'd be shouting, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. What changed? What happened? So why do we follow Jesus? And so I think we should follow Jesus because of who he is, not because of what he can do for us. So we're here in Luke 19, verse 28, and we're going to read our text here. And I want to show you five brief things here that I believe that Luke kind of really shows us of who Jesus is and why we should follow him. So Luke 19, verse 28, we'll begin reading. And when he had said these things, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. So this is Jesus. After he said these things, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany at the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of the disciples, saying, go into the village in front of you, where on entering you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it? You shall say this, the Lord has need of it. So those who were sent went away and found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owner said to them, why are you untying the colt? And they said, the Lord has need of it. And they brought it to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. As he was drawing near, already on the way down a Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees and the crowd said to him, teacher, rebuke your disciples. He answered, I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out. And when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you, and they will not leave one stone upon another in you, because you did not know the time of your visitation. So let's look at a few things why we should follow Jesus. Number one, we should follow Jesus because he has all authority as Lord. When we read these first few verses of this triumphal entry here of our Lord, we see Jesus is in absolute, total control of everything. Now, Jesus already knows what's going to happen. He already knows what's awaiting him. He already knows everything that's awaiting him there in Jerusalem. He's already told his disciples, hey, we're going to Jerusalem. I'm going to be killed, but don't worry, I'm coming back. Right? They still don't get that. They don't understand that. But he's in absolute, total control. His arrest, his trial, and crucifixion, Jesus was not thrown off by any of it. He wasn't thrown off by the cheering crowd that was shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna. He knew why they were saying those things. He knew why they were there. He wasn't slighted by any of it. He knew exactly. Jesus lived knowing exactly when his time was coming to an end, and he was always aware of that. On Palm Sunday, Jesus staged here a public demonstration to show the people and the rulers that he is the Messiah, but not the kind of Messiah they were expecting. Listen to John 11:57. And I want you to hear what John writes about this. We read, "Now the chief priest and the Pharisees had given orders that anyone who knew where Jesus was should report it so that they could arrest him." And what does Jesus do? He says, "Here I am." And he comes riding in Jerusalem there on the donkey. He was saying to them, "Hey, look, you guys think you got all the plans. You want to arrest me? You want to do this? Well, here I am. Here's the public display. Here I am." Now think about this. They're asking for people to tell them where he is. And what does Jesus do? He leads a parade through Jerusalem. Now, I don't know about you, but I wouldn't, if you don't want to draw attention to yourself, certainly you're not going to go in a parade, right? But that's exactly what Jesus does. And he leads a parade through Jerusalem there. And so he was in absolute total control of everything. Even his arrest and crucifixion was planned. Now look at our text here. Even the day of the triumphal entry was in fulfillment of God's prophetic timetable. Jesus was in control of every event. Whether he had prearranged the details of that day about securing the colt, or whether they reflect his supernatural knowledge of knowing that there would be a colt there, we don't know. Okay. However, the point is that Jesus was in command of the whole situation. He is the Lord who had need of the colt. Look what our text says here, right? He sent two of the disciples, verse 30, saying, "Go into the village in front of you, where on entering you will find a colt tied, which no one has ever yet set. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' you shall say, 'The Lord has need of it.'" Verse 34, after the owners ask him, say, why are you untying the colt? Verse 34, and they said, "The Lord has need of it." The Lord was in absolute, total control. If I can encourage you this morning, we can follow Jesus because he has all authority as Lord. There is nothing that surprises Jesus. There's nothing that surprises our God. Nothing. There's not one thing, one event that ever takes place that he's ever, "I didn't see that one coming." Our Lord plans and he prepares and he executes every single thing that happens in life, in your life and in my life. And we can trust him. Even in the most difficult of times, we can trust him. Even in the times when it seems like everything's cloudy, it seems everything is just, there's no visibility there, we can trust our Lord because he is in absolute, total control. He knew that colt was there. He planned it. He prepared it. And the Lord had need of it. He is sovereign even over all of the evil things happening in the world. He will work all these things together. He works them for his glory and for the ultimate good for all of his saints, for those of us who know Christ. You see, Jesus didn't happen to die because he made some haphazard decision of choosing, you know, Judas. It wasn't like, you know, they were lining up there. Remember, I don't know if you guys ever did this when you were younger, when you'd going to play a game of basketball or football or baseball, and you're choosing teams, you know, and it's like he's looking back there and he's seen, you know, Judas over there. He's over there with the bum leg, and, you know, he's not the guy that nobody's choosing. "Well, I think I'm going to take a chance on this guy." No. Jesus knew exactly in who he was choosing as his disciples. He knew Judas would betray him, and yet he did it anyways. And so our Lord is in absolute, total control. Our Lord laid down his life for his sheep and on his own timetable. And so he is absolute authority. And we should follow Jesus because he is Lord and has absolute authority as Lord. Let's look at a second reason why we should follow Jesus. We should follow Jesus because he created all and rules over all. Look at our text again. Jesus is riding on a colt. But notice this. Look what it says. Go into the village, verse 30. When you enter in, you'll find a colt tied on which no one has ever yet sat. This is an unbroken colt. Now, I know Jerry works with horses. Jerry, have you ever broken a horse before? Okay. Has anybody else in here ever rode or broke a horse before? Okay, so Jerry, you're the only one, right? Oh, Misty has too. Okay. Now, I'm not a horse person, okay? I don't know how you do all that stuff, but I've seen, you know, things people get on those animals when they're unbroken, right? And guess what that animal does? It just says, okay, where do you want to go? Right? It's bucking and it's kicking. Hey, no. But look at this. What does our Lord do? He gets on this colt. It's unbroken. Nobody has ever sat on it before. And the fact that he was able to get on that colt was simply amazing. He had such miraculous power that I believe that colt knew, this is the Lord who created me. And he became completely subdued to allow the Lord to ride him. And I believe this speaks so much of who the Lord is, about his creative power, that he creates all and rules over all. Notice our text again. I want to show you something very interesting here. The colt had to be unbroken. Why? Why was that colt unbroken? It was for the Lord's purpose. It was for the Lord's use. In the Old Testament, according to Numbers chapter 19, verse number 2, and Deuteronomy 21:3, it tells us that when an animal was put to sacred use, right, the idea of being sacred use, it's being set apart for a certain purpose. Our Lord had that colt for a certain purpose, for him to ride into Jerusalem. So it was being set apart for a sacred purpose. And so those scriptures tell us that when an animal was put to sacred use, it had to be one which had not already been used for common purposes. And since this animal was now to be used for the Messiah to ride into the city of David, it had to be an animal which had never been ridden by man. Only the Lord of creation could do what Jesus did. If Jesus is the Almighty Creator, then certainly I believe that we should follow him. The colt received Jesus on its back without bucking, but he came unto his own people, and you know how his own people received him? It tells us that they did not receive him, but they cast him out. So why do we follow Jesus? Here Jesus comes riding on the colt and the disciples are shouting, what? Look at verse 39. It says, and some of the Pharisees, they're shouting, Hosanna, right? Verse 39, notice what happens. Notice what Jesus says here. Pharisees say, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. Verse 40, he answered, I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out. One of the things that I've been kind of really thinking about a little bit more and more is how many times you see in Scripture about the rocks, the mountains, the trees, the stones, right? All this stuff. Speaking of creation that cries out, that witnesses, right? That sees. It's fascinating to think about that kind of things. But Jesus says that the stones themselves would cry out that he is the Lord. Listen to what John wrote about Jesus in John chapter 1, verse number 3. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. See, we are not here because of some random chance of evolution and billions of years, right? The personal God created us and has a purpose for our lives both in time and in eternity. And we realize that purpose when we follow him. Follow Jesus because he has all authority as Lord. Follow him because he's created all and rules over all. But also, follow Jesus because he fulfilled every prophecy. Now, this is fascinating what Luke writes about here. Jesus fulfilled many prophecies, lots of them. But here in our text here, I really want to focus in on two prophecies that Jesus fulfilled here that Luke makes mention of. Number one, he fulfilled Psalm 118, verses 22 through 27. If you want to turn there real quickly with me, Psalm 118, verse 22 through 27. This was a psalm that was sung by those that were going up to Jerusalem to worship. It was sung for the feast, but here it's referring to Jesus, the cornerstone, who is rejected by the Jewish leaders. And isn't it fascinating? Is that not what happened, right? Tell your disciples, right? Be quiet, right? But here in this psalm, we see the Messiah going, and he's going into Jerusalem. This song is being sung by those that are going into Jerusalem. Now listen to the words here as what Psalm 118, verse 22 through 27 says. It says here, "The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God, and he has made his light to shine upon us. Bind the festal sacrifice with cords up to the horns of the altar." Now listen to the words again in verse number 25. "Save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success." Do you know what the word Hosanna means? Save us. Now, yes, it is a word that is used for adoration to the Lord, but the word Hosanna is made up of two Hebrew words. Yasha means to deliver or save, and Ana, which means to beg or beseech. So Hosanna literally means, "I beg you to save," or "please deliver us." So let me kind of give you the picture here. "I beg you, please save us. Please save us." Right? "I beg you, please, please. I beseech you," right? That's the idea. So here's these people in Psalm 118. They're traveling up to Jerusalem. What are they going up to Jerusalem for? To worship. They're bringing the feast. They're bringing the sacrifice. "Lord, save us." And here's Jesus riding into Jerusalem. And what are the people crying out? "Hosanna, save us." What were they really following Jesus for? Were they really wanting Jesus to save them? from their sins. Lord, save us from the Roman government. Lord, save us from all these wicked people that are in our town. Lord, save us. We want you to be our king to rule over us and restore the glory of Jerusalem. Save us. Save us. And this is what the crowds called out to Jesus. Listen to what Luke records for us here in verse number 38. They saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Now, Luke actually omits the word Hosanna. Okay? Matthew records that for us, but Luke omits it. But this is what that whole scene is about. Lord, save us. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. So he fulfilled Psalm 118, but he also fulfilled Zechariah chapter 9, verse number 9. Let me read Zechariah 9:9 to you. Zechariah proclaims, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and endowed with salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a donkey." And so this prophecy here refers especially to Messiah in his humiliation. The word humble there that Zechariah uses points to one who is not only humble, but also oppressed or afflicted by evil men. After the time of Solomon, a donkey was considered a very lowly animal, ridden only by persons of no rank or position. Kings and warriors and people of importance after Solomon's time rode on horses. And for Jesus to be king, right, coming into Jerusalem, riding on a donkey, how do you think people viewed that? Wait a minute. Where's the pomp? Where's the where is all that, right? How come he's not coming in here mighty and powerful? And no, he comes in as one being humble, riding on a donkey. And so by riding on a donkey, Jesus was showing himself to be Messiah in fulfillment of Zechariah 9:9, but not the exalted political Messiah of war that people were expecting. In his first coming, Jesus was the suffering Messiah offering peace and salvation. And if I can encourage you this morning, with Jesus at the helm, we never really have to wonder or worry if everything is going to turn out the way it should. We look around at our world and it can be quite scary at times. But we can have security in our Lord because he is keeping everything in time and moving it right along on schedule. And we can trust him even when it seems that the circumstances are overwhelming. And Jesus fulfills every prophecy. And so that's why we should follow Jesus. Here's the fourth thing. Follow Jesus because he warns and he weeps. In Luke 19:41 through 44, listen to the text here. "And when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, 'Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes.'" Then he gives a warning here, verse 43, "For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you, and they will not leave one stone upon another in you because you did not know the time of your visitation." Note his attitude here. Jesus is predicting a terrible judgment that is going to be coming upon Jerusalem. And what is his attitude? He weeps. And we find one other time in Scripture where Jesus weeps. Remember when he comes to the tomb of Lazarus? He'd been dead. It says there, Jesus wept, right? Did you know that when Jesus wept at the tomb of Lazarus, the word used there was a quiet weeping. But here in Luke 19, the word is a stronger one. The word here means a loud sobbing or a cry of agony. God does not delight in judgment. So here he is. He's going to proclaim judgment upon Jerusalem, and he's weeping over the fact that it's going to happen. He says, not one stone is going to be left upon another. It's going to be all torn down, right? And that is exactly what happened in 70 AD when Titus came in, Roman army marched through there, and they destroyed Jerusalem. And here he is, he's weeping. Our Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He is slow to anger and abounding in love towards every sinner, and yet he is also the righteous judge. As one Bible commentator said it this way, Christ here proves his twofold nature by shedding tears as a man for what he foretold as God. And Jesus was weeping. God is not only a God of love and grace, he is also a righteous God who is settled in his wrath against all sin. His day of grace is not forever. Jerusalem's day of grace came to an end, right? He said, judgment's going to come. He wept over that. He warned them of that. And they did not recognize the time of their visitation, is what he says here. You did not know the time of your visitation. Someday soon, our Lord Jesus is going to return. And when he comes, he's not coming as the humble, lowly Messiah, right? He's coming in power, as what Paul says, in clouds with great glory, right? And power, he's coming. He's coming as what Revelation says, as the conquering king on the white horse, right? With his vesture dipped in blood. On his thigh is written, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, right? And he carries a sword. Out of his sword, out of his mouth comes a sharp two-edged sword, right? Yeah, he's coming back. And he's coming back to, as what it says, to tread the winepress of the fierce wrath of God. And so I encourage you, if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, if you don't follow Jesus because he is worthy to follow him because of who he is, not what he can give you or do for you, right? But because of who he is, I encourage you to turn to Christ and believe in him. Let's look at the last thing here. Follow Jesus because he is salvation. The day Jesus rode into Jerusalem, he was going to Jerusalem to be the sacrifice for our sins. That was the whole purpose. And when Jesus went into Jerusalem there, he knew what was going to happen. He knew that he was going to be placed upon a cross. He knew that he was going to be crucified. He knew that the wrath of God was going to be poured out upon him. He knew that he was going to become sin for us so that we might be made the righteousness of God. A couple weeks ago, I talked to you about that whole thing of justification, justified, right? That's what all this is. Jesus took our sin, and in exchange, he gives us his righteousness. Not because we're worthy of it, not because we deserve it, right? But purely because of his grace that God does all of that. And so the cross of Christ speaks so much of who Jesus is and what he has done for us. And so I believe that we should follow Jesus because he is our salvation. Let's pray together.
If you're interested in more information about our church or knowing the peace that Jesus gives, visit our website at lifeattheridge.church.